everything just falling together and just a real joy, but you couldn't express it all. Well, by having taught it one way and brought out certain truths in another time, well, this gives me the opportunity to go back and teach it again and then bring out some other truths that we left off the first time. And so this is a real blessing to me to soon to be going back through this section of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we study this section of verses and we learn to put on our armor that's going to protect us from all the things that can happen in the evil day in which we live, we pray that we'll be careful not only to put on all the pieces we've studied so far, but we'll above all take unto us the shield of faith. And then we'll grab our helmet of salvation and we'll take the sword of the Spirit and go out and live for you in this world and bring victory to you and glory to you through the things that you accomplish in our life. Help us to be attentive to the things that we have to learn today, and we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We stop reading there with the shield of faith. We've said there's five pieces of defensive armor, and we're down to verse 16 there, where above all, taking the shield of faith. It's not only tells us to take the shield of faith, it becomes very descriptive of why you need to take the shield of faith. "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." That's pretty scary to have fiery darts being shot at you, but the shield of faith will quench those. It'll put the fire out. It'll absorb the penetration of the arrow as well as quench the fire from being spread, and you'll be protected by the shield of faith that we have. When it says back up there in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Sometimes you look at that and you say, boy, is there an evil day coming? Well, yeah, if the age of grace lasts another day, then tomorrow will be an evil day. But not only is there an evil day coming, you're in the evil day. And in Galatians chapter 1, it calls this time in which we live the present evil age. A present evil world. We live in a present evil world. There's evil all among us. And while it might be the dispensation of God's grace, he's dispensing his grace, he is suffering with this world, and it's called the long suffering of God because it's an evil age in which we live. Evil is going to come into your life. Evil is going to touch your life. Now, evil is different than sin. Sin is what sinful people do. It's the actions of sin. Evil has to do with just the bad things that can happen in the world. When you read in the Old Testament about God bringing evil upon the nation of Israel, he took Babylon and brought them in judgment upon the nation of Israel, and Babylon came in and there was war, and that's the evil that can happen. That's outside attacks that come your way, and we live in that present evil, in a present evil world, and so we need to put the armor on that God has given to us. First of all was the girdle of truth. That's what's going to give us liberty and freedom to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. We're also to put on a breastplate of righteousness to keep our heart from turning away and becoming part of the world. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, knowing what Jesus Christ accomplished in that cross and how that gives you the power to stand against all attacks of Satan. And then it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. Interesting way that it says that, because it just keeps describing for us Roman armament. And you know, when we start studying Roman armament, we read a passage in the Old Testament in our scripture reading where it talked about a shield and a buckler, that the truth of God is a shield and a buckler. Well, I go like that, a buckler, because what a buckler is, now I'm left-handed, but the encyclopedias say it is a round disc that a metal disc that the Roman soldiers would strap to their, left arm. I would strap it to my right, because if I'm going out to fight, I'd fight with my left hand. But the average right-handed soldier would strap it to their left arm, and fight with their sword in their right hand. And naturally, that round disc is for one-on-one combat to defend the blows against you and then to strike. But the shield that we're talking about here is not the buckler. It's not the round shield that the Roman soldiers carried for one-on-one combat, but it's something that they can get behind. It's a shield that stood 4 to 5 feet tall and was curved, had an arc to it, and one that when they took out the battle, if the enemy would shoot arrows at them, that they could get behind the whole shield, protect their whole body as arrows are flying at them. I don't know if you've ever seen the stories of how they warred in those days, but one of the things that David did teach the nation of Israel is how to use the bow. Don't just get close to the enemy in one-on-one combat, but when you're a long way off, line up and just shoot arrows all at once. Someone just yells, ready, aim, and fire, and just multitude of arrows go flying into the camp of the enemy. And today it would be just like us taking a grenade and throwing it right into the camp of the enemy, because it's just going to spread everywhere. A shower of arrows coming down. Well, they had to be defended against such attacks. And certainly that the shield that we're talking about in the shield of faith is not the little one. It's just, if you're going to knock out all the different arrows that come your way, it's the big one, because what we're talking about is being able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, all the arrows that would be flung at us. And there's all kinds of arrows that will come against you in your Christian life. And those arrows, while they might come to you by way of man and by way of the world, ultimately they're coming upon you because Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the evil one, and all the wicked have some kind of an influence from Satan. Whether it's just greed or pride, all of that comes from Satan ultimately. And our attack is really coming from Satan. And they come in all kinds of ways. It's just a whole flock of arrows coming at us. And at times we would give up, turn around, and run, had it not been that God gave us complete armament, one which would include the shield of faith that we can stand behind and protect ourselves with. It's said as well that the enemies would sometimes take their spear or their... And by the way, when you say dart, the word for that is actually the word missile. Very descriptive of arrows flying through the air, or sometimes if they got a little closer, they could throw a spear. But it's like a missile of the old days. But the arrows, what the enemy would do is they would take their arrows and they would put it in pitch, and then they would light them on fire, and then they would launch them at the same time. Now the purpose in doing that had a couple purposes. One is that if you launch a flaming arrow at them, it really strikes terror in the enemy. If you by chance penetrate somehow, that not only does the arrow hit, but the pitch splatters. And it's going to get all over the person that you hit with it. And if you don't get them with the arrow, then you can get them with the fire from the pitch. And so it really did. It's one thing to have arrows just coming at you and you stand behind a shield, but it's another thing that those arrows are been dipped in pitch and are lit on fire, and a whole bunch of flames of fire are following and landing in the camp. And the purpose that the enemy would do that is not just for the direct hit or for the splash of the fire, but it's a psychological move. The purpose of that is to strike intimidation upon the enemy. It's to almost to describe like killing them twice, as if you could die twice. It's to put fear in them and naturally discouragement, like, oh, what can we do? Because if this just keeps on happening, you're not only going to be afraid, but you're going to get into despair and discouragement. It hits in before despair. And so it's to strike fear and discouragement into the enemy, and almost as if you could kill him twice, by the arrow and then by the fire. You know, that's interesting. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 10. And hold your place, of course, in Ephesians, but hold it as well. We'll be back to Matthew in just a little bit. But I want you to see a verse in Matthew chapter 10. The Bible speaks about killing and destroying. And you know, you read about that even in the book of Revelation. To kill and destroy. You have it described two ways here, as if man could do two things. And man can't. But he has this He has this understanding that there is another death, a second death. Not only is there a physical death, but there is an eternal death that you and I need to be careful that we don't die the second death. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20. And the second death is those who will stand before God after they've been died physically, and they stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and they thought they could approach God in their works, so he's going to judge them according to their works, and they're going to be cast into a lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. Not only a death by the arrow, but a death by the fire. And that is the fire of God in judging man for his sins. Now there's a way that the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Wouldn't it be wonderful that there's no power, no possible way that you'll ever stand before God and be judged according to your works and be cast into the second death, the lake of fire? And that is to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us to pay for our sins. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can die physically, but we'll never die spiritually, eternally, under the wrath of God, because Jesus Christ paid for that. In fact, the Bible says those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us eternal life, and though we might die physically, the Bible says we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we have life. I will never die. You might see me physically dead someday, but I'll never die because I'll be with the Lord. I'll be conscious and alive and with God, who is the author of life. And so I have that hope. Now, in the last days, Jesus Christ gives a warning for those who will live during the tribulation period, because Satan, what he would like to do is to make people think he can kill people twice. But he can't. He just like people are who are mixed up. The people who thought that they could kill twice through the arrow and through the fire, Satan thinks he can kill twice, but he can't. When it comes to Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, fear not them which shall kill the body. Now there's going to come a time when people will once again be fighting against flesh and blood. And it's going to be in the tribulation period. And even there, it's going to be initiated by Satan himself, who's going to come, and as we're learning in Sunday school, and going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan's desire is to be worshipped by all of God's creation. And there's coming a day when he is going to come to this earth and exalt himself and demonstrate through signs and wonders that he's God and convince the people of this world that he's God. Those that he cannot convince to bow down and worship him, he says that he'll say that he's going to kill them. But he is only able to kill them physically. It's God who will cast people in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Satan has no power to kill someone spiritually. So Jesus Christ warns the people who will undergo that time, that when you're being faced with worship the devil, the Antichrist, or die, Jesus Christ says, fear not them which shall kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Be careful who you fear. Don't fear mankind. There's going to be a time you're going to answer to God, and you better fear him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when you fear God and realize he's able not only to kill me physically, but to cast me into the second death, to destroy my soul in a lake of fire, then I better fear him. And for the people in the last days, it's better off to go ahead and say, take my head off. I will not receive the mark of the beast. I do not fear what man can do unto me, because all they would do is be killed and go to be with the Lord and just in a short few years receive a resurrected body, than to fear what man can do, take the mark of the beast, and Revelation chapter 14 says they'll be damned who receive the mark of the beast. So the warning here is to fear God. He's able to destroy twice. Man can't do it, and Satan can't do it. You better fear God, because he can and he will. But those who come to him through Jesus Christ, there's everlasting salvation. It's being offered today by the grace of God to everyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, That's what I'm, when I'm over there and they have those, the enemies that we're up against today in our Christian life as we go out and live, and there's all kinds of attacks of Satan upon us, the Bible gives it a description as fiery darts of the wicked. Just flaming arrows being shot at us, and the idea of the flaming arrow is, oh, I'm going to kill you twice. And they can't do it. You know, in church history, I forget if it's Wycliffe or Tyndale, that they killed him, and 100 years later, the church that killed him was so angry with the fact that he wanted to give English-speaking people a Bible that they went and dug up his body and burned his bones. Now, why would anyone do that except demonstrating that this man is anathema, he's cut off, so they killed him? No, it's not good enough just to kill him. We want to kill him twice. We want to burn him as if he's going to hell. When the truth is, those people will stand before God and experience the real lake of fire. So men have this idea, and that's kind of the idea behind the flaming darts, is to scare you so bad as if you could be damned by the arrows they're shooting at you. But God has given us a shield of faith that says, no, they can't hurt you. My Son has taken the payment of your sins, and you have everlasting life, and they don't have the power, nor does Satan have the power. Only I have the power, and I won't do it, because salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't it important to stand behind the shield of faith. Find your safety and comfort. And what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 is telling us is by that shield of faith, we have security and comfort in the present evil world in which we live. But you know what you have to do? You have to take that shield of faith. You know what they used to do in the Roman days when those arrows would come? When it says, above all, take the shield of faith, what they would do, above all, and by the way, this is a good, almost what the shield would look like. It would at least be around this part. And you could get behind something like this. But what they would do when it says, above all, the arrows are coming, they're going to at least come at like a 45-degree angle. What they would do, the Roman soldiers would line up shoulder to shoulder, pick up that shield, and not just get behind it, but actually pick it up and put it on an angle like that, and butt it up with the next shield so there's nothing but a wall of steel in front of them. And then when those arrows come, they just ricochet off. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. They're able to do that. Come over with me to Ephesians. This another thought that comes when I think about what they're doing and how descriptive this is. Come over to Ephesians in chapter 3. That's Ephesians 4. And I'm not even turning there. We'll get to 3 in a little bit. Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you know, you and I, there is a unity that God has created today. Like the Roman soldiers had a unity. They're out in battle, they stand shoulder to shoulder with each other. You and I are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And one of the pieces of unity, or one of the unities that the Spirit has created, is called over there in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All of us have a unity in Christ. And those are sevenfold unity. We studied all those unities when we were there. But one of those unities we have is one faith. All of us have the same faith. The faith given to us of God, the truth of God that's been given to us, and what faith is believing what God said to us. We stand shoulder to shoulder, and we have one faith. It's almost like a picture of taking that shield and putting it up so there's one solid wall there that every one of us can stand behind. It's the same faith. It's not your faith and your faith and another person's faith. God has given us a revelation of truth. Truth for all of us to know and for all of us to stand behind. It's one faith. And so there's a unity, just like the Roman soldiers had, a unity of faith. Now, you know, the difference between the two, truth and faith. Truth, we said when we studied that, thy word is truth. God has given truth, and his word is truth. And when you know the truth, it will defend you from all the lies of Satan. But what the shield of faith is you believing the truth that God has given. Now, there's a difference there. God gives it. This is truth. Faith is me believing the truth and standing behind or standing in line with the truth, standing behind the truth. And that's what we need to do, is we need to take the shield of faith. We need to take the faith that God has given us, the things that God shared with us that we're to believe, and stand behind it or get in line with the truth. When I think of the Old Testament, you just think about this in light of these things. I want to save some time by not going back there. Daniel chapter 3, Satan's purpose in it and what the world's purpose in these fiery darts. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image, just like the Antichrist will do someday, and causes all the world to bow down and worship it, which is an image of himself, glorifying himself as God. Three friends of Daniel, Daniel's out of town, three friends are there, and they refuse to bow down to the image. And Nebuchadnezzar says, throw them in the fiery furnace. You know, they had a law, the nation of Israel was given a law that you don't bow down to any image, and you worship God only. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down and worship me, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. I'll burn you to hell. These three men stood behind the faith that God has given them, and they were defended of God. He throws them in the fiery furnace, and they were not burned. God was there with them, and it quenched all the fire of that furnace. They were not harmed by it. But there's a picture of standing behind the faith that God has given them. Got in line with the faith, and were protected of God for it. Because that's the faith God gave them. That's the truth God gave them. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 8, this is interesting. The nation of Israel began to murmur. And you know what murmuring does? It causes the rest of the people in the camp to get discouraged. God's not for us. God's not supplying our needs. God's not with us. Next thing you know, everybody in the place is discouraged. And you know what God did? He sent fiery serpents among them. Serpents that would bite them and cause death because there would be a poison in that. He gave them over to fiery serpents, the Bible says. And so as the serpents were judging the people, God told Moses to take one of those serpents and lift it up on a pole and tell the nation of Israel that if you got bit, whoever looks on that pole and sees that serpent shall live. And so God gave a remedy, a faith, for those people to believe, to protect themselves, and what it did, it rid the nation of Israel of the discouragement that murmuring brought into the camp. John chapter 3 and verse 14 looks at that and says about Jesus Christ, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And then it goes on to say, whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. You know, there could be discouragement. You're bit, but what do you got to do? You got to get in line with faith. And not only are you delivered, you won't be discouraged anymore. You didn't have to worry about the snake bite. You didn't have to worry about the evil. You get in line behind the faith. But those two things, what did Nebuchadnezzar try to do to get those people to worship him? By throwing them in that fiery furnace, he was trying to bring fear of intimidation upon those people. By the murmuring of the nation of Israel and God having to send those fiery serpents, it brought discouragement to the camp. We need the shield of faith to protect us from fear and discouragement that can come when those fiery darts are coming upon us. And all we have to do to be protected from that is get behind the faith. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says here, for by grace, in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. According to verses 2, 8, and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, to get behind the faith, here's the shield of faith, it starts out with salvation. The faith is that by grace through faith are you saved. Not of yourself and not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is believing what God said, and what God would have us to believe is that His Son totally paid for all of our sins upon the cross, and when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Now, you know what faith does then? It gets behind that truth. It says, I'm saved because God said I'm saved by believing in Jesus Christ. It's not based on my works, so my failures can't destroy me either, but I'm saved by faith because of the grace of God it's given me freely through Jesus Christ. And faith then gets behind that shield and just believes what God says. It starts out with salvation. But you know, there's more than that in our faith. Come over to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. It says in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And I'm going to stop there. What the next thing you need after you understand faith of salvation, how God shields you from judgment of damnation through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace through faith, the next thing you need to do is you need to grow in faith, be rooted and grounded in love. But you do that by faith, learning some of the things that God has said to us. You get rooted and grounded. And the purpose of being rooted and grounded is, according to chapter 4 and verse 14, that henceforth ye be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you need to get in line with the faith of salvation, but then you need to grow in that faith, lest you be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That's the arrows of Satan. They'll penetrate you unless you grow in grace and get rooted and grounded behind the truth of God, in line with the truth of God. Now, Peter, at one point in his life, did not get in line with the truth of God. And that's why I wanted you to hold Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Now, I think it just describes perfectly, and Peter's actions will tell you when you are out of line. Now, what we preach about the cross wasn't always preached. He told the events of it in Matthew, but they were preaching about the kingdom, and because they're concentrating about Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom on this world, when he began to tell them he was going to die, the apostles themselves, Peter himself, did not believe Christ. And so you read this in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, sometimes you say things before you ever think. Certainly, if Peter would have stopped and thought, the Lord says, I'm going to Jerusalem, suffer many things, going to die, going to rise again the third day. And before Peter could think, he said, no, that's far from what anything is going to happen to you. This will not happen to you, Lord. Can you imagine telling the Lord he's wrong? Can you imagine? I'm sure as soon as he said it, he goes, oh, I wish I didn't say that. That didn't come out right. But he just blurted it out. You know why? He didn't know this before, but Christ is saying it. You know what he should have got? He should have stepped behind faith and got in line with faith. Because he's going to need to know this, because when he gets to Jerusalem, you know what's going to happen when Jesus Christ dies and he didn't believe what Jesus Christ told him? He's going to get all discouraged. He's going to get full of fear, and then he's going to get discouraged. And you know that's exactly what happened to Peter. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he was afraid and began, even before a girl, to deny Christ. And then John tells us, he said, I'm going fishing. He just totally destroyed concerning the ministry. Why? All he had to do is, in faith, step behind the truth of God and stand behind it. But he didn't do it. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 23, "But he," that is Christ, "turned and said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, get behind me. Get in line with what I'm saying. Follow me. Listen to what I have to say. And he calls him Satan. Why? Well, Peter is following a lie of Satan. If you don't believe the truth of God, you're in a lie. And he says to Peter, you're savoring the things of yourself and not the things of me. You're saying and choosing to believe the things you want to believe rather than the things I'm trying to tell you. Now, how many times have you done that in your life? Have wanted to believe something, and when God says it and someone shows you a verse that says that's wrong, you stay with your own way and keep believing your own thing rather than getting in line with the truth of what God says. If you don't get in line with the truth, you expose yourself to Satan's attack, and you'll end up with fear and discouragement. We live in an age today where men are telling us that you can be healed of all your physical infirmities. You never have to suffer physical infirmities because God is going to heal you, and it's not His desire for you to ever get sick in the age of grace. That's a lie of Satan. That's not the truth of the dispensation of grace. It's my intent today to show you that. If you believe what they're saying, you're not going to be standing behind faith. You're going to be standing out behind, off away from the shield of faith, and you're going to get sick, and you're going to pray to God, and you're going to stay sick, and you're going to suffer infirmity. Eventually, it's going to kill you because we're all going to die if the Lord don't tarry. And so you're going to get sick. When you get sick, all of a sudden you're going to be afraid that the Lord's not answering my prayers. Maybe there's sin against me. And now you're really going to be afraid. Next thing is going to happen, you're going to get discouraged. Prayer doesn't work. God doesn't hear. God's not even here. The whole thing's wrong. And it's not that it's wrong. You didn't stand behind faith where you have security and comfort. And you stepped away from the shield of faith. Come over with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I need to show you this. I'm skipping Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, so on your own you can read about that. Because there it talks about being deceived by philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That is, if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, men will deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit, things that are not true. One of the things as you read Colossians chapter 4 or chapter 2, what it tells you is what they'll turn you to is feast days and holy days and new moons and Sabbath. Men with all their philosophy and vain deceit will take you from standing behind the faith of God in the age of grace and will try to get you back under the law. You know what will happen to you if you live under the law? The law motivated people to do something out of fear, and when you fail and fail under the law, you know what it brings? Discouragement. Why? Because you stepped away from the faith of the grace of God that He's given to us into an area where men have led you astray, and as a result of that, you're going to have fear in your life, and you're going to have discouragement in your life. Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he tells him we don't have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. But he tells them in 1 Timothy concerning the truths that he's delivered, that God has delivered to us through Paul. It says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Now you read from the beginning of the chapter and realize in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul told Timothy, go to Ephesus and tell him to teach no other doctrine than the doctrine that God gave to me to establish the Ephesians upon. And that truth has to do with what God is doing through Paul and made Paul a pattern of the long suffering of God. God's going to suffer with this world a lot longer. So that means the present evil world is going to go on as a present evil world for a lot longer than men used to think. It's because of God's grace so that people get saved the same way Paul did by believing in Jesus Christ and receive life everlasting. But he says, it says, "This charge I committed unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou buyest them may war a good warfare." We're in a fight, so hang on. Fight for these truths. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." He says, Timothy, I charge you that you stand in these truths and hold faith. It's like grabbing a shield of faith, isn't it? Hold on to it. And a good conscience. Because what conscience tells you is that when you're playing games with God's words, you know it. And when you believe what God said, you're there in the area of protection. But if you put away a good conscience, then you'll put down the faith and you'll err from the faith and as a result of that, you'll be destroyed. You'll be made shipwreck, as it says there. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. To those who are elders, and particularly here deacons in the church, it says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. There are some truths that God gave that were never made known before, that God has now made known, and in order to be an elder or a deacon, you not only have to know that truth, you have to hold the mystery of faith in a good conscience. Hang on to it. Because not only are you protecting you, you're protecting others as well. Because chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. People are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to fall away as a result of that. So Paul is telling Timothy to endure these things. Now watch chapter 6. Boy, we're going to run out here. Chapter 6, I want you to see this. Verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to these truths until Christ appears. You know, that's the rapture, folks. He's going to appear for us in the rapture. He's going to be revealed in the second coming. But he says, keep it until the appearing of our Lord, who in his times shall show who is blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, you know what Paul's telling Timothy? You hold on to these truths I've told you about the long suffering of God. You hold them unrebukable until Christ appears. And in his time, he'll show who's the only potentate and King of kings. You know what I know what's going on today in the age of grace? God is not showing that he's Lord or that he's King in the age of grace. God's not displaying that. He's displaying his grace today, that he's long-suffering today. But in his times, after he appears, he's going to show that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. But in his times, the point of time that he has. So you have to stand in the truth that today is a present evil age under the influence of Satan, the god of this world, until Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming and takes control of this earth. Until then, the faith is that we live in a present evil world, but if we stand behind the faith that God's grace is sufficient to help us in any need that we have, able to endure and give us long suffering and patience in this time, then we'll be strong and we won't die through fear and we won't die through discouragement. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this will be our last. Watch this. If you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find out that they were suffering great tribulation at the hands of their own people. We're studying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they thought it might be the judgment of God, but Paul said it's not the judgment of God. He says what God is extending. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you always in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Savior, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel it came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were of you. All that reading, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. You're in 2nd? Okay. I was waiting for that verse to show up. It both starts out with the grace given, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now they're going through great persecutions and tribulations. Now how do you endure great persecutions and tribulations, and why do they come in the first place? Now watch this real quick. I'm going to show you three things of why it comes upon us. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. One of the reasons that you're allowed to go through a time of suffering right now is so that you have an opportunity, by faith and understanding of what God's doing, to be counted worthy of the salvation of God. Now, you'll never be worthy. It's given to you by grace. But you have an opportunity to suffer for the Lord now so that when you're rewarded in heaven, you can be counted worthy. It's a great thing to be able to suffer for the Lord. So God does it so you can be counted worthy, but also, it goes on to say, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now God's going to return vengeance on this world someday, and the world is going to know it's just. And so the second reason that God allows it is so that the purpose of God's plan will be fulfilled. God is now being long-suffering, and when he judges, his judgment is going to be shown. In the meantime, you have an opportunity to be counted worthy, and you have an opportunity to live under the plan and program of God until he turns things around, which will come later on when he shows who's the only potentate and King of Kings. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and his work of faith with power. Now, you know that work of faith is as we're going through the time of trouble, until God turns things around and judges this world, the thing that's going to work in you is called the work of faith. The Bible says God is working in us today. And we know that by understanding what God is doing. He's not out there working in the world. He's working in us. And that is a great power that we have to go through anything that we experience. And so until he fulfills that, he's going to fulfill the good pleasure of his word, of his goodness, and the work with faith. Verse 12 says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll cover that again some other time, because the third thing that's able to, that God is allowing suffering, is not only so that he could work through you now in the suffering time. The first was you can be counted worthy, so God could work through you during this time of suffering. But finally, that the name of Christ may be glorified. That's the purpose of it all. That when we endure suffering, it is so that Jesus Christ can be glorified by his work in each one of our lives. And what you need to do is realize that's what God's accomplishing today, the glory of his Son in every one of us. And if you stand behind that truth, it will protect you from fear and discouragement when all the trials and tribulations fly at you all at once. The shield of faith will give you security and comfort. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these truths. And we thank you that these truths are eternal. We pray that we'll think about them and that they'll become a comfort and a security that they are meant to be for us. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we offer our thanks. Amen.
Sing the verse of page 277 in your...